Coppell's Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.
Welcome to the Worcester Reports, a program of stories, Christian devotions, and music. Broadcast on CWCP, Coppell's Western Cape Radio.
South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God.
Welcome to our program today. On the 25th of November, not too long ago, Dr. Mallard Davis was on Valley FM, a local radio station, talking about her organization, Teachers of the Nations, and how it came into being. Mallard is a pioneer. She hails from Texas, and she has a number of ministries right here in Worcester, and one of them, Masterpiece Academy, is the school where Lorianne and I teach. And we have been doing that for nearly a year now and love working with Mallard. Her experiences in the townships of Worcester are well worth hearing about. So Valley FM doesn't podcast, but I was able to record the program as it went out, and with their permission, I'd like you to hear it tonight.
Good afternoon, listeners, and you're tuned into Valley FM 88.8 to 93.7, and you're tuned into Youth Focus with myself, Tumi, and I'm not alone in studio today. I have a lovely guest in studio with us. So, Mela, welcome to Valley FM.
Thank you so much for the invitation. It's appreciated.
And please introduce yourself to listeners.
Okay, well, I am Dr. Mela Davis. I'm originally from Texas, in the United States, and I've been in South Africa since 2012. I'm an educator and a pioneer missionary in education would be probably the most apt description. And I'm with Youth with a Mission, YWAM Worcester. And I think that's a pretty apt description.
Yeah. So I met Mela, I think, a couple of years, 2016, around there, 2016, 2017, and she's involved in with one of the ministries in YWAM, and it is Teachers of the Nations, and that's what we'll be discussing today, because I actually contacted her on Facebook because I'd been seeing pictures of things that of how the ministry is going, and then I was like, okay, that's something that the people need to hear, that there's actually good happening in our communities, because right now there's so many crimes and there's bad news and there's things happening around in our communities, so we need to actually hear some the good in the community that's happening. So, Mela, what is teaching up Teachers of the Nations about?
Well, let me go back a little bit. Teachers of the Nations was birthed actually in another African country. I was part of a church building campaign in 2011, and I was in Kenya. Mm-hmm. And each day, a group of us would either go to prisons or to schools. And one day, it was my assignment, probably about four assembled. And the Lord had given me the major texts of Jeremiah 29 and 11. I know the plans that I have for you, plans to bless you and to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And Holy Spirit bid me ask the question, how many of the girls believe they had the same worth and value as boys? And only three girls raised their hands.
Sure.
And right then and there, I felt Holy Spirit whisper in my ear, this is what I want you to do. I want you to educate girls, build schools for girls. So I returned to the U.S. and within the year found myself with Youth with a Mission. I had already done my disciple training school some years prior and ended up in Worcester because I heard that the base had a heart for education. But once I arrived here, I realized that a school wasn't the immediate need, that there was a need of loving and mentoring girls. And I began with a group of children in Avian Park. I was part of the SOAP School, the School of Apostolic Pioneering. That's what it was called at the time. And we had outreach in Avian Park. So I began working with children then, and we even expanded that and began having a community Bible study. Mm-hmm. So it was really growing. And then I went home after the school and came back in January of 2013 and wanted to begin again with those children, but I didn't have a car. And so I asked Pastor Fola, I'm sure everybody knows Pastor Fola, to go fetch my kids for me. Yeah. And instead, he brought me a whole gaggle of different children that I had not known prior. Mm-hmm. We had been working in the older section of Avian Park, and the girls that he brought to me came from the informal settlement. And so it was interesting because sometimes I would take my other girls, the original girls, for prayer walks into the informal settlement. And so I had done a few forays, but I had not done any ministry there. And these core girls are still with me today, 6 years later.
Sure.
So the Lord knew what he was doing, but it became quite apparent to me that there were quite a few holes in the wall, in the dike, so to speak. And there needed to be support in various capacities, home life, spiritual development, emotional health, physical care, as well as educational support. And so I know there's a very wealthy and well-supported organization called Ubuntu. And I say we're like Ubuntu without Ubuntu's money. We look at whole child care. So it began that I would visit the girls' schools and meet their teachers, principals. I'd leave my phone number and contact details, so if they were missing school or if there was any misbehavior in class, I would be alerted. I began doing home visits, gathering school supplies, dental supplies, anything that was needed to fill in the missing blanks, to help them be successful in school. And at that time, I was joined by a few key people. Eva Christen was one of those. Liza was another one that came and worked alongside of me, driving the van, picking the girls up. Initially, we didn't even have access to the van. Pastor Fola would put them all in his car and deposit them at Worcester Congregational Church. And eventually, I got a car, and I would put them, 16 of them, in my Subaru Legacy and drive. So we had very small beginnings, with the snack being water and a Maori biscuit. So people were clearly not coming out of Avian Park for that. They were coming because they wanted to know about Jesus.
They wanted to know more about God,
And so it was quite a very precious time. And since then, the ministry expanded to such an extent that we were able to get dental work done on a number of the girls' teeth. You know, we've been able to take them to the optometrist. So our ability to sort of touch their lives in tangible, physical ways have grown. And then another arm of the ministry came in the form of entrepreneurial training. We've had Brazilian, Canadian seamstresses, master seamstresses come and teach the girls sewing skills. They've learned how to make purses and totes and makeup bags, stuffed animals. So they actually have a livelihood, something they can do to support themselves. And in addition to that, we've had musicians come from around the world to teach them. And the ministry expanded from and at Chip Ross. And so then we begin to touch two communities, Avian Park and Riverview. And there's a funny story about that. When I went to the board of Chip Ross and said I wanted to do ministry with girls, they were all for that. And so we had a big joint meeting with the girls from Avian Park, and then I had gone door-to-door, introduced myself, talked to the parents, got permission, and the girls from Riverview joined. And while we were having our initial meeting, there were I kept hearing these rocks pinging against the windows, throwing rocks. And so I go outside, and there's this gaggle of boys. And I'm like, why are you throwing rocks at the windows.
Yeah.
And they said, but we want someone to teach us. And, you know, we want to be included. So I said, well, I've made an agreement with the board, and it doesn't include boys. I said the ministry I told them I would do was directed toward girls. And so I went back to the board, and I said, you know, the boys want to be included. And they were a bit hesitant.
Mm.
And I said, you know, Jesus says, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
So that's when ministry to boys got part or became part of Teachers of the Nations with Riverview.
Yeah.
And over the years, I've tried to do joint ministry with Avian Park and Riverview to tear down walls, because I know that you're aware of the road that runs between there, and there are times that there's gang violence, toy-toying, and all these sorts of things. And then, of course, there's gang allegiances. Yeah. About 80 kids, some from Zolotemba, my girls from Avian Park, and then the children from Riverview. And the speaker, Diane LaRue, was talking about the development of the baby and what happens when you have a baby, and that the baby is a person. And God protects life. He doesn't destroy it.
Yes.
And this is one of many talks that we hope that she will be having with all the children so that they understand the consequences of their actions and that their choices don't just affect them, but affects
everyone around them.
Yes. Yeah. So that presentation was in response to an issue that has surfaced in the last year. On average, most girls in South Africa get pregnant, about 30-35% of them get pregnant before matriculation.
Mm-hmm.
And prior to this year, most of my girls were not in that category.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord had been very gracious to us.
Mm-hmm.
I know that a lot of that had to do with, one, teaching the truth about who Jesus is, teaching them who they are in Christ. They also had access at times to Petra College came and did Walking with Wounded Children, and they had access to therapy in that way. Ruloff and Kim Vandermeer also offered counseling. So we worked with them on emotional issues and really trying to give them a very strong foundation of the worth and value in Christ, and then equipping them to make right choices, how to hear the voice of Holy Spirit. What does it mean to have a check in your spirit? How to steel yourself? And I've always encouraged them, each individual has to get in the secret place for himself or herself. Nobody else can do that for you. So whatever is broken, only Jesus can fix that. But even with all of that, you're faced with the reality that there is a lack of father love. And the best teaching and loving and mentoring cannot fill that hole outside of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So unfortunately, this year, I found that I had 6 pregnancies. So I thought, it's time to go back to square one. A few years ago, we had a Christian doctor, female doctor, come in and explain what STDs are, so diseases, how one gets pregnant, consequences of such things. But of course, we have a slew of new girls coming in all the time. So it was time to go back to basics. And it was a lesson that wasn't just needed for the girls. At that point, when the teachings were done, it was just the girls. But now I have boys, and everybody can benefit.
Yes.
Sexual awareness and purity is not just a woman's issue. And they were incredibly attentive and well-behaved. And beyond being well-behaved, they listened. Because you can sit there and your mind can be somewhere
quiet,
else.
And then you're thinking about what you did at school today, what you ate. Yeah.
So it was quite well done. And one of my girls who has had a baby was also there. And what we've also tried to do is connect with other ministries for support. You know, my belief is if I've done a job well as I can, then my girls won't end up in House of Hope. So I work in connection with Sonia Dutoit and House of Hope. I've also been meeting with Francois Giebler and with Fast Facts. And when my girls have found themselves pregnant, I try to get them connected to that mother and mentoring program. Mm-hmm. Once they've had the baby, we assist them in going back to school. Some of them just go back to regular school, but some have it. So the goal is still the same. The first hope is that you will matriculate without getting pregnant and you get the poverty cycle.
Yes.
However, Jesus is not in heaven wringing his hands saying, so-and-so got pregnant, or what am I going to do? He sees in advance, and then our hope and goal is to come alongside of the girl to help her finish her education and also to help with the raising of the child. There's only so much we can do. For the longest time, we only had the one pregnancy.
Mm-hmm.
So that baby really got a lot of love and attention because she was the only one. So once you start getting into five people who have babies, it limits what physically I can do and financially what the ministry could do. But someone blessed us with two boxes of baby clothes.
Aww.
So we were Zelda, which is one of my leaders, and the older girls, one of the original girls that Pastor Fola brought. We went through the things, divided them out. She did, rather, put them together, and then I delivered them to the girls. So many times we have things like that. When I go back to the States, many times my former students will donate things, breast pumps, things like that. Then I'll bring those things back, baby clothes, whatever, and then distribute it. So the goal is to try to assist as much as we can.
Yes. And, like, I believe in also getting the community also to help when we have things like that, because programs like Teachers of the Nations, because that's what we actually need in our communities. We need people that are actually willing to be honest with kids and teach them and tell them the truth of, like, there is consequences to certain decisions. Because I remember when growing up, our parents weren't willing to speak to us about sex. They weren't willing to speak to us about sexual transmitted diseases or HIV or things like that. So it's really important to have people like you who are taking the initiative to actually teach the younger people, because then, like you said, that if there's nobody there to help them, they're just going to experiment for themselves. If they don't know, okay, there is danger, they're just going to go, and they didn't have somebody to tell them. Like, but is there a way, like, that people can donate? Do you take donations from communities? Like, even though it's not like a specific church, but if, like, it's a group of people that might want to donate things like baby clothes or things like that.
Yeah, yes, we do. And right now, what we seriously need is a diaper drive. I really am concerned about the, and would like to start making reusable Pampers. I actually have a sewing pattern and things like that. So that would be my first choice, if someone would get behind that and help us to make reusable diapers. But then the second thing would be if somebody wants to donate diapers or donate a gift card for diapers. That's a very big expense. What people get with their SASA grant doesn't begin to cover what's necessary. And this is one of the things that I've done. I actually had Danilia Hermanas come in and talk to my girls and also to the parents about budgeting and how they can work together to meet their needs. But I also speak to the girls if I find out they're in relationship with someone, and then I'll pull out a circular and say, let's see how much Pampers cost.
Mm.
How much is your milk or your powdered milk going to cost? And now let's see what the SASA grant is. It's impossible to raise a child with what you receive.
Yes.
And when you bring the child into the world, you're not emotionally, spiritually, physically, financially prepared to be the kind of mother that they need. Now, each situation is different. There's some families where there's a grandmother, there's an aunt, there's covering.
Mm-hmm.
But in some situations, there's absolutely no covering. And the child is left to his or her devices. So this is the thing that we try to avoid. We try to avoid that. And the truth of the matter is, it's not about condoms, because you can literally pick up condoms off the street.
Yeah.
I've come through Avian Park and seen the little children sucking on the condoms like
playing
the candy.
With them,
So it has nothing to do with that. There's something that's broken that causes me to do something despite the ramifications. And it's not just the girl, but the boy as well.
Yeah.
So what we need are mothers and fathers, and they need to see both of those. And that's something that's come very strongly to me recently. The prior 6 years, I didn't think about it. But with these rash of pregnancies, I'm aware that they need to see a father and a mother. They need to see male and female together in the right way. And they haven't seen it.
Yeah.
And you cannot model what you have never seen.
That's true.
So that has become my heart, that they can see that. That it's not about making ill use of someone to get what you need, because both people are making ill use of one another. It's not just the boy making ill use of the girl.
It's the girl also.
The girl is trying to get a need met that should only get met in the right way.
Mm-hmm.
And the boy is trying to get his needs met. So it's equal manipulation.
Yes.
It just seems to be at times that men have no problems with manipulating multiple women at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
Which then becomes an issue of not just being broken, but a lack of integrity. You're having sex with multiple partners, unprotected sex. That is something that is reprehensible. And I'm just going to call it what it is. At least if you're going to go to bed, find one person to go to bed with. And use some protection.
Yes.
So those are other issues as well. But the core is, if we're doing something, we must ask ourselves, why are we doing it? And then what are the consequences? You know, God has a plan, but it may end up being plan B.
Yes.
And we've short-circuited our future in the sense that it's going to take us longer to get to the destination where we want to be than it would have if we had followed God's prescription for life.
Yes. Sure. It's making me also think about things like that, because that's what we need to actually hear as young people, because I still consider myself as a young person. But that's what we need to hear. We need to hear that we need to actually be accountable for our actions, that we can't just live life on the flow. Let's go where the wind leads us, you know. And but Mela, I think you've answered it, but I want you to expand on it. Why do you think it's important to actually have mentors in our life, people that are teaching us these things right from wrong, people that are modeling out Christ-like love, people that are actually investing in our future and investing in us?
Well, I'm going to say this. I'm going to turn that on its head a bit. Because the best mentors clearly are those who are living a life of integrity.
Mm-hmm.
My stepfather has a saying, let your walk catch up with your talk.
Yeah.
So we unfortunately have a lot of people who are saying things but not living them. But I would caution you not to discount such a person.
Mm-hmm.
Because I remember my uncle, who's gone on to be with the Lord, and he actually died of HIV/AIDS complications. But he was dating and married a woman who at one point was a prostitute and was a drug abuser, what you guys call tick, what mm-hmm. we call crack. But she had wisdom.
Sure.
So you don't just discount someone because, as we say, the life may not be seemingly worth a nickel worth of anything.
Yeah.
That doesn't mean that they don't have wisdom. If they're telling you what is right, listen to them anyway. They're trying to help you avoid the pitfalls that they've fallen into. So I want to say that first. But we all need someone to walk alongside of us. The Bible says, how can two walk together unless they agree? And so you must have someone who models for you. Without that, you don't have the full deck of cards to play with, so to speak. You don't know how to answer the questions why you say no. You may say no, or you may say yes, but you don't know the reasons by that. And you have no one with whom to debrief. if there is an issue happening, my girls know that they can come to me. The first thing that we set up was a covenant that if we see someone doing something that breaks the purity contract, that breaks the teachings and the things we've learned about ourselves and God, they're free to call and tell me. So I may get a call and say so-and-so's wearing a short skirt and standing on the street. Then I say, hand the cell phone to so-and-so, just the way it is.
Yeah.
And so we are a sisterhood, and in community, you protect yourself. The Bible says that in a multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. It doesn't have to be an adult who can be your counselor. It can be someone who's the same age or even younger than you.
Yeah.
If they're willing to call you out and say, listen, this isn't right. One of the first things I teach my kids is the peanut butter sandwich. You start off with something nice, then you sandwich the truth in there, and you end with something nice. So if I see that you're cheating, I can say something like, I know that, to me, you're a very intelligent person.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm really concerned now because I see that you have not prepared for your test and are using notes to cheat. I know that's not who you really are. And then I end with something positive.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm sure that you're going to, next time, prepare for your exam, and we're going to all see what a bright student you are, the peanut butter sandwich.
Yeah.
So teaching the bookends in relationships, there's confession. Confess your sins one to another, pray. And there's also confrontation. So both things have to happen. No one can literally be in community or mentor anyone who, if the person is not humble enough to confess their sins and is not willing to let someone confront them, because they're not teachable.
Mm.
So we can sit in church all day long. We can be part of Girl Scouts and Boy Scouts and Fur Trekkers.
Yeah.
But if we have an unteachable spirit, it matters not. Because we have to be willing, when we're confronted, to say that we were wrong. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. We have to let people speak into our lives. So the first thing, I think, is helping people cultivate a teachable spirit. And the way a good mentor does that is by modeling, saying, you know what, I was wrong when I did that. Please forgive me. Can I explain to you what I was thinking when that happened?
Mm-hmm.
We have to be vulnerable, and we have to be accountable to others. So there's no point in me asking my girls to be accountable to me if I'm living any kind of way.
Yeah.
Sure. You know, if my name is in the street, if I'm behaving in a way that's bringing disrepute on the name of Christ, I lose my currency, my mentoring currency, my ability, my parenting currency, because for some of the girls, I'm the parent. I mean, the truth of the matter is I'll get a call from Burrfield High School and say, come pick up your girls or come pick up your daughters.
Yeah.
You know, so they've been with me so long that they're, that some of them are literally mine. There's no father and there's no mother in the picture.
Yeah.
So, but if I were behaving in a way that was in contrast to what I've been teaching, you lose that. You lose your power to speak into someone's life. You can't be saying one thing and living something else. It's not you shouldn't, you can't. Not if you really want to impact. Now, that's not disregarding what I said about someone who's made a mistake and is trying to tell someone the truth. That person can speak into your life about that issue, but obviously they do not have the currency to walk a long road with someone.
Yeah.
Someone who's walking a long road with you is someone who is living the truth of what they're telling you.
Yeah.
So that's really important. I hope I answered your question.
You did.
It made
me think or reconsider some things, because I'm also a youth leader in church. So I'm actually getting a lot of wisdom from you also now on how to, because sometimes I see a couple of, I'm a youth leader to high school students, and then sometimes they have a lot of questions, and then I remember there was a message on relationships, and the boys had a lot of questions, and I was like, okay, I'm a lady, so I don't know how to actually answer these questions, and their questions was about their hormones, and why they're feeling this way, why are certain things happening this way, and I was like, yeah, okay, I'm actually not so equipped for that. But for me, I'm trying to do what somebody did for me, because I'm where I am because of somebody who was accountable for me, who would tell me, like, I didn't always like it. It's not always easy to hear when you're not doing something right, especially teenagers. You're like, how dare you come and tell me that? But I let that person speak into my life. And I always say that I wouldn't have been where I am today or the young lady that I am today if it wasn't for that person. So I also want to do that for another person so that I can also see them succeed in their life and in their journey with God, because sometimes you tend to feel like, especially as a young person, when you make a mistake, let's say you have sex and you fall pregnant, and there's a lot of guilt that comes with that. Then you feel condemned, and then you feel like, okay, maybe I'm not so much of a good Christian because now, yeah, I made mistakes, and the Bible says sex before marriage is wrong, and you feel like you're condemned. But yes, it was wrong what you did, but we should also realize that there is forgiveness also, and that you should kind of like
helping people, yeah.
Help the person get to the way they were and not like run away from God and the grace of God also in that. Yeah.
I remember there was someone on the base who fell pregnant. And she took that opportunity to talk to my girls. This was when we were still meeting at Wooster Congregational Church. And she did a brilliant teaching talking about roots and fruit. My concern so much is not about the sexual activity, but what is the root? What is it what need were you trying to get met in the wrong way? Because the bad root system is what produced the fruit. And the truth of the matter is there are people who are engaged in adultery, fornication, whatever, but they don't fall pregnant. But they're still as broken as the person whose sin has been revealed in the pregnancy. Mm. They've got a bad root system.
Yeah.
And they need to be rooted in Christ. They need to be rooted in the knowledge that they are accepted in the Beloved. They need to get those broken places healed. I say there's broken, then there's crazy broken. You know, there's all of us are broken in places, and then there's crazy broken, where our lives are so shattered that anyone on the street can see, my goodness, this is a hot mess waiting to happen.
Yeah.
So we're not afraid of those circumstances, because Jesus isn't afraid. Jesus met a man who was full on demonized. He wasn't afraid of the man. He set the man free. So he can also set us free in our crazy brokenness. Mm-hmm. But it takes humility to admit something isn't right with this picture. I'm going to bed with someone who has no commitment to me. Someone who is also sleeping with someone else. Mm-hmm. Someone who doesn't even have enough respect for me to put on a condom. What's broken in me that's causing me to go back to this person? I'm in a relationship with someone who is verbally and physically abusive to me. What is it that's driving me? What is broken in me? What lie do I believe about myself? See, we all have a core lie we believe about ourselves. And what is the core lie that I believe about myself that's causing me to go there? And the only way I'm going to find that out is to get quiet and get into the secret place. My core lie was that there was something that was wrong with me. And I unpacked that lie. I'd been in counseling sessions and did therapy for years and worked with Holy Spirit in the quiet place. But I hadn't gotten to my core lie until I came to YWAM Wooster. Mm-hmm. I was part of the Theosophic Prayer Ministry teachings. And I decided to do that because I realized my girls were wounded. And I wanted some way to help them. I'm an educator, but I'm not a counselor.
Yes.
So as I was practicing that and also being one of the guinea pigs, so to speak, my core lie came out. And most of what we believe about ourselves happens by the age of 5. We have a cemented view of ourselves. And my situation, my core lie was based on a memory of when I was in elementary school. In fact, I was in kindergarten. And we were supposed to make gingerbread men. And I made my gingerbread man really quickly. And my teacher was very angry with me. She was often angry with me. And because I would do my work very quickly. And at this time, this is the early 1970s. Mm. This is the Deep South.
Yes.
And we've just barely come out of quote-unquote segregation, though I don't even know if there were any white students in my school. Mm. They were clearly Hispanics. Where we live, blacks and Hispanics mm. live there. So it was segregated. You can think of apartheid.
Yeah.
So I had no idea that there was nothing wrong with me, but for lack of a better word, I was just a very gifted child.
Mm.
I had incredible aptitude, and the work that was being given to me was just too easy. So the teacher was frustrated because then she'd have to find more work for me
yeah.
because I'd already finished my work.
Yes.
But of course, you're five. Your frontal mm. lobe isn't completely developed. Mm. You don't know. You can't really reason.
Mm.
And so the lie stuck with something is wrong with me. Obviously, other things built on that.
Mm.
She wasn't the sole responsibility. She wasn't solely her responsibility mm. for the lie. But that core memory
yes.
got hooked into the core lie. And it didn't get unpacked until I was here in 2012.
Sure.
And the Lord showed me that I believe this thing about myself. We all, each individual mm-hmm. has a core lie. And it's like a spider web. Once it gets started, the devil is constantly working to bring situations to come and affirm the core lie that we have about ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And so people are doing things, and they are responsible for their actions. We are all responsible
yeah.
because we can all say, Jesus, help me.
Yes.
But they're driven. There's a slave driver driving them, and they don't even know who the slave driver is.
Yes, yeah.
If your core lie is, I'm unlovable, then you're going to be driven to find somebody to quote-unquote love you.
Love you, yeah.
And then that person, of course, is going to reject you because it's a self-fulfilling prophecy. And then that just reaffirms that you're unlovable, and that it just amps up your need to be driven and mm-hmm. driven and driven. Some people are driven to perform. I'm unacceptable, so I've got to do something to make people accept me. Everybody has a core lie.
Yeah. Yeah, that's so true. Mela, before we end off, any last words of wisdom? Because I feel like you've just been giving me wisdom all this time that we've been speaking.
I would just encourage people to be present. Whatever opportunity that the Lord has given you, use it for good. Be salt and light where you're at. I had a recent incident at Masterpiece Academy, a small cottage school that Teachers of the Nations is running, where someone had their rights and privacy violated by some gang members here in town. And yet, when the person reached out for assistance, this is a South African person, mm-hmm. a person who lives in Worcester, born in Worcester, no family member or community member reached out to help this individual.
Sure.
That ought not to be. We do not want to be the quintessential crabs in a bucket. My doctoral studies was based on African culture. And there's a saying in English and in French Creole,
mm-hmm.
nez comme crabe. It means blacks are like crabs. So throughout the diaspora in the Americas, that is an expression that is used.
Mm.
That black people are like crabs.
Mm.
That ought not to be. We need to kill that saying. Because, you know, when you put crabs in a bucket, one crab tries to crawl out.
Mm.
And the other crabs, you don't even have to watch the bucket because the other crabs are going to reach up and pull the crab back down. We need to kill that saying. That needs to die here in Africa, and it needs to die in the diaspora. We need to be people who lift up one another, not pull them down.
Mm.
It shouldn't be that when someone falls, we're there to stomp on them to keep them down on the ground. That's not right. If you see someone has fallen, give them a hand, lift them up. The Bible says two are better than one, because if one falls, the other one is there to lift him up. They lie down together and they can keep warm. But pity the one who walks alone. My last encouragement is find someone with whom you can walk, whom you can encourage, and who can do the same for you, mm-hmm. and build up your community one person at a time.
Thank you so much, Mela, for coming into studio with us.
Thank you for having me, Tumi.
And thank you, listeners, for tuning in to Youth Focus with myself, Tumi. And I hope you have a lovely Sunday afternoon, and I will see you guys next week. Bye-bye.
Tony and I are Canadian missionaries in South Africa. We have learned through our African friends in different countries how to slow down and be relational. This is something all of us in fast-paced countries need to learn. So come along with me, and we'll learn together on the adventures of growing in God. Growing in God. Can He use those who are weak? Absolutely. My name is Laurianne, and I'm a missionary. During my mission travels, I've ministered with people in Northern Ireland, Pakistan, Canada, and the USA. I've also ministered in African countries like Kenya, Ghana, Sierra Leone, Mozambique, South Africa, and Botswana. But at this time, we live in the beautiful Western Cape of South Africa. During my last broadcast, we discovered the near joy of letting go of our self-sufficiencies. We often need to come to the end of ourselves to find God. We realize that there is something more. Heidi Baker often cries out more in her pre-talk prayers. Andrew Murray had to come to the end of himself so that he could lean more on God in his preaching, devotions, and impact on others. He was used as one of the leaders of the 1860 to 1862 Cape Awakening here in South Africa. Sometimes those with incredible abilities have to put them aside so that they don't coast through life on those abilities. I can think of one of my students who does that. I call him a lazy creative. These are incredible gifts, yes, but God has so much more. When it comes to the extraordinary, brilliance often comes through imperfect vessels. This is certainly the case in secular society outside the church, like Stephen Hawking's science done in a body trapped by ALS. But it shows up even more in the lives of people like Johnny Erickson Tada, who was a very active person until she had a diving accident at age 18. She became paralyzed from the shoulders down. Yet, she shines with brilliance in ministry and she reaches out. She's written 51 books, hosts a radio show, and so much more. She's an inspiration. Joni shared back in March on Facebook about God being her support and stay. While some people would say, "Hey, why hasn't God healed you?" Joni says, "Sometimes God chooses another way. Yes, absolutely God heals. I've received healing for some problems myself. I've prayed for others, and they've received healing. But sometimes, for a season, God blesses in a different way." Johnny shared, "God has used my many years in a wheelchair to remind me that, yes, I am completely inadequate and anything but competent. Goodness, I'm just a quadriplegic. But my weaknesses keep pointing me to the source of all authority and ability, God and God alone. Praise the Lord. He makes us competent as ministers of the new covenant." Please don't ever think that because you have a disability or struggle with illness that you can't have God give you a life filled with purpose. I can think of countless times that God has used me on the mission field to surprise people. The gospel, especially the cross, can be offensive to some people. And if it comes in a different package than what your culture expects, wow. Be prepared for teasing, misunderstanding, and insults. This happened to me the first time I went to Pakistan. During that time, I could still walk without a cane, since the osteoarthritis didn't yet appear in my knees. But I was still plus size in a land where most people are rail thin. If anyone was overweight, they would be lightly teased. In my case, teasing came, and I just laughed it off until it increased, and I finally got it to stop. That's a whole different story. However, the matter was that the people of Khot Lakpat in Lahore got a taste of the gospel through a different package, an offensive one, and it got them to think. God is still doing the same for me in South Africa, although the people have been much kinder to me in this land. Just think, God used a donkey to rebuke and stop someone causing harm to his people, as he did with Balaam in the Old Testament. Balaam could not curse the Israelites, especially since he was stopped in an unusual way. If God used a donkey to rebuke a rogue prophet, he can surely use everyone and anyone. Everyone has a story. Everyone has a purpose, whether they are able-bodied or not. If you have weaknesses, then you need to know your limitations and give those to God. I've learned my own limitations, so I choose to work within my limits, except when the Holy Spirit wants me to go beyond them for specific purposes. That way, I know it's God and not me. Weaknesses include illness, disability, circumstances, and challenges of a different sort. These limitations can make you feel inadequate at first. But that's not where it ends. One of my favorite inner healing teachers was Leanne Payne. She wrote a book called The Healing Presence. In it, she says that we need to learn our sense of inadequacy so that we have to depend on God. If you are weak, you already know that you are, but you need to know who to turn to for help. Turn to Jesus. When we turn to God, He transcends our weaknesses with strength. We now can accomplish great things for God despite our weaknesses. Those great things can be in many fields, not just in the church. During the last broadcast, I mentioned about the Apostle Paul struggling with a thorn in the flesh that kept him from being self-sufficient. Paul had a strong personality. However, throughout his letters, he talks of his weakness. He gets ill and has to be nursed back to health in Galatia. He prefers to have the Holy Spirit's power in ministry rather than persuasive human words. And he considered his past strengths and education to be stumbling blocks. Paul would rather have weakness and rely on God's strength than his own, which ultimately only brings burnout. He chose to be weak after he learned that God wouldn't take away his impediment. He accepted the thorn in the flesh as an indicator to rely only on God's strength. He no longer had to battle his own strength since his were taken away. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 verses 9 to 10, God said, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The Apostle Paul wasn't the only one in Scripture with this story. There was fearful Gideon in Judges 6, who the angel called mighty hero or fearless warrior. Through God's grace, he was no longer fearful. There was deceiving Jacob, who was transformed into Israel after he wrestled with God. Afterwards, Jacob's nature was changed, although he walked with a limp. And there were many in church history as well as in our own time. So we're going to hear some stories. We grow stronger through hearing people's stories, which is why I love church history. I love hearing how God has transformed people's lives. The first present-day story brings us to Nairobi, Kenya. In Kenya, if you are disabled, you are considered cursed. Angeline Okala of the Ecumenical Disability Advocates Network says that stereotyping and social exclusion are common problems among the disabled in Kenya. I've ministered in Kenya 4 times. The last time I was there, Tony and I were on our way to Sierra Leone. That was my 5th time. Thankfully for me, I was not disabled at the time, but I was still plus-sized, which is and was considered a mark of beauty, not shame, in that land. Yet if I went there now, it might be a different story. Recently, I learned of an inspiring Kenyan female pastor who co-pastors in the Bahati neighborhood of Nairobi. The Bahati neighborhood isn't far from the Eastleigh area where I used to minister to Somali refugees. This pastor's name is Dawn Gikandi. She was ordained by the Presbyterian Church of East Africa. Dawn was born disabled because her pregnant mother was hit by a car when crossing the road. Her mother was advised to abort her child and she refused. She was told that her child would never walk and may suffer severe deformities. Her mother still refused. Instead, her daughter was loved on. She was given the name Dawn, which symbolized the beginning of their joy. Dawn wears a back brace that tightens her back to give it strength. She also uses a walking stick for stability. Yet she says these visible aids do not stop her from enjoying her work. She seeks to make God real to people. Dawn says that God is not limited to choosing able-bodied people for service. She says that God can use anything or anybody for His work. My longtime friend Ron Piggott is another example of a disabled person in ministry. Ron practically lives in his power wheelchair, but he wasn't always like that. I met him when I was in seminary. He was in Bible college, and we both lived in residence. He became my little brother. He had several surgeries on his hips when he was a little boy because he had a condition called Lake Perthes disease. When I met him, he was fine. He was very active in online ministry and worked with youth until his hip joints deteriorated 8 years later. Then Ron entered a season when he had 4 hip surgeries. He stayed with Tony and me during some of that time. After his hips finally began to work, both his knee joints also became very bad. He has managed life in a power wheelchair for years now. Many people have prayed over him for healing, including me. But instead, God gave Ron a deep grace to endure. He has wisdom beyond his years, and he has a special attitude of grace and perseverance. Through all his pain, Ron is thankful for the Holy Spirit, who helps him manage his life and gives him strength to reach out to others. He continues to minister online through several websites devoted to evangelism and Bible verses. Local youth randomly drop in on him, and he pours love and encouragement into their lives. Recently, one of them shared to Ron that a few years ago, he came to visit with secret plans of suicide. Ron spoke life into the boy without him even realizing what was in his heart. Another boy shared that Ron taught and showed him how to be a man. Normally a father figure does this for his son, but Ron did this instead. So the mission field is coming to Ron's house. Ron even turns the chance encounters into opportunities. Here's an example. Curious people often ask him about his wheelchair, and the conversations end up being special times where Ron pours God's love into them. In Iris, we stop for the one. In Ron's life, the Holy Spirit is causing people to stop for him, which gives opportunities for new friendships, learning about disabilities, and the love of God poured into their hearts. And since Ron is no stranger to the internet, he set up a YouTube channel to minister to struggling people on life skills and on dealing with their disabilities in a positive way. My little brother is just as much a missionary as I am. People are receiving life through Jesus and seeing the gospel message proclaimed in an unusual way. There's a man at my Afrikaner church called Carl. He is in a push wheelchair and sings on the worship team. He's highly intelligent and very creative. He has a heart to sing gospel music and give glory to God through the arts. He's certainly an encouragement to the Christian arts community here in Worcester, since he has a vision to encourage Christian and prophetic art. Does he let this disability stop him? No. He has strong arms, a big heart, and a dream to show God's beauty. And he's actually more out there in the community than I am. Missionary Avis Goodhart got a taste of missions when she went on her first mission at age 50. That's not as unusual as you may think. Tony's first mission was at age 64. She had dyslexia, permanent nerve damage from Bell's palsy, and a life of past abuse. She was let go as a special education teacher, but God used her special skills on the Peru mission field. And although she calls herself an unlikely missionary, she founded a children's center and school, which has lasted for more than 20 years. She often says, "Don't waste your pain." This is said in a true apostolic spirit. God doesn't waste anything, although often we do. I had the opportunity to meet Henry Nouwen. He was a wonderful Dutch devotional speaker and writer. Later in life, he worked with Lars, a French ministry to the developmentally disabled. He also fought depression throughout his life, but he chose to keep ministering to others by allowing himself to be a wounded healer. I saw him speak at my university with the encouragement to put our brokenness under the blessing of Jesus. Jesus transforms our pain and brokenness just like he did his own. This was a perfect example of 2 Corinthians 5 verse 4. God comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. So what are your strengths? Give them to Jesus. Don't let them get in the way so you burn out for God. Don't let your strengths become a stumbling block. Don't live by your strengths. Give them to God. Your strengths without Him are empty. What are your weaknesses? Give them to God too. He will make your weaknesses into strengths in a way that seems like a paradox. Yet it isn't, because When he feels our weaknesses, they point to God. Jesus promises us that we can do all things through him who strengthens us. But this is really a promise when we rest in him and don't strive. Let him work through you. Also, give him your expectations. Each of these people discovered that ministry and life would look different for them. We certainly had different expectations of South Africa, and once we let them go, we were able to enjoy the surprises that have come our way so far. God always has a much better way. Surrender your expectations to God. Allow him to open your eyes and widen your horizons. That way, it's easier to receive God's surprises. In our next broadcast, we'll hear more stories that will continue to turn our understanding of weakness on its head. Lord, thank you that you transform the weak with your strength. You turn disabilities into a different kind of ability. You also transform our strengths into weaknesses until they point to you. Thank you that you give me the strength to do what I must do for you. I pray for those listening who struggle in their weakness. I ask for you to heal them with your grace, your strength, and your peace. Sometimes you heal our bodies, and sometimes you heal our hearts instead. Please give us a sense of purpose in the midst so that your strength shows through. Change us from fearful to fearless, from the wounded to wounded healers. While this won't make sense to some people, open their eyes to see. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed, my friends, and tune in again for Ways to Grow in God on Couples Western Cape Radio.
Change you are.
had ways to grow in. God today ended with Bethel Music's song Anchor. Now we're going to play something that was sent in to us by Longello Rassi. It's his song Dream, and we encourage South African artists to send us your work, particularly if you're Christian artists, but not only. And if we can fit them in on the show, we will do so. So thank you, Longello. I hope you're hearing this. So I'll take the opportunity now to wish all our listeners well. God bless you. Thank you for listening. And next week, we ourselves, Lorianne and I, will be the focus of a couple of interviews. She's going to interview me, and I'm going to interview her, in case any of you are interested. So don't switch off, because this program will go on for a while yet. After Longello's song, Dream, we will have some lovely soaking music from Bethel Without Words.
Koppel's Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.
Yes, keep it moving. Yes, keep it going. I have a dream.